We don't always do announcements on Wednesday night. Turn to Ezra chapter 7. Is it okay if this announcement goes out across the globe? Yeah. I do have one special announcement. And Katie's not in here, is she? Matt and Katie. And then there was five. So, new baby due in December, right? So, let's pray for this blessing, and we'll pray for our service. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this good news that our family and the Foster's family is expanding. Thank you for this blessing, Lord, that you will fill their quiver. Lord, we thank you for this child who you know everything about already. Lord, we thank you that they get to grow up in a home that loves you and is raising up kids to know you. And Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd be with us tonight as we go through this Old Testament book. Lord, that you'd reveal current truths to our life. Application for today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezra chapter 7. Interesting, if you guys have been with us through our study of Ezra, perhaps you've wondered, we've taken several weeks to get this far. Perhaps one of the questions that's come to mind is, where's Ezra? This book is written after this guy, and we haven't heard of him. We haven't seen him yet. We've heard of Zerubbabel and Joshua and several different characters, Tetaniah, the governor of the region. So that may be a question, and to answer that question, we'll get to Ezra tonight. But also, sometimes it comes up, the question comes up as to why in the world are we studying this Old Testament book if we are the New Testament church? Why do we examine all of the scriptures? And I think that's probably a valid question in some ways, but it's really our understanding and our belief that this is all one book, or actually it's 66 books, all crafted by one author, all inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they all point to Jesus. And we've learned, I think if you just go through this book in particular, we've learned some things going through this. And in particular, a pattern that we often see repeated in our own lives or in the church is this excitement to do something and this radical inspiration and this change from the Lord, but then attacks come. Remember, there's the temptation to compromise and then the discouragement and this writing campaign. Congratulations, Katie. So, in all these things that happen, and this good work that started, actually this is a pattern that we've seen throughout Chronicles as well, but this pattern that started, people fail to finish strong. And then this group that was exiled to Babylon, and understand here as we're speaking here, Babylon is a specific place near Iraq, but Babylon in the scriptures is often a type of the world system. And we'll see kind of both of that in our scriptures tonight. But they're exiled to Babylon, and then this first wave comes back, led by Zerubbabel, and we talked about that. There just being a remnant of about 50,000 that came back, and they began the rebuilding of the temple and started to get worship going again, but then they were discouraged, and they got defeated, and they quit. And those things that were entrusted to them for the work of the Lord, not only did they stop the construction of the temple, but they began using those things to benefit themselves. We read about paneling their own houses and doing things like that. So what's interesting tonight, when we get to Ezra chapter 7, we actually get to see this second wave that comes into Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra. And Romans 15:4 is a real good verse for us. I didn't give Nicole a slide, but understanding these Old Testament scriptures, Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we may through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So there's value to these things that were written before. There's values to these stories that were told. When you guys think about it, you guys, some of you were here for our very first church service over in the Y on a Thursday night, and we covered Acts 2:42. And in that, that verse says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers." And we said that is the key to a successful church, doing those things. And you think about how vital the early church was that you read about in the book of Acts. Well, when it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, what do you think the doctrine was that the early church had? The first part of this book, right? In the Psalms and the Proverbs. And that's what they fed off of. Paul talks about the scriptures throughout, and that's what he was referring to. Jesus quoted the scriptures. You know the book that Jesus quoted more than any other book? The book of Deuteronomy, right? So there is value in the entirety of scriptures. So let's dig into chapter 7. It says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia." Let me just hesitate right there. If you're a note taker, you like to write things in your Bible. That gap between the last verse in chapter 6 and the first verse in chapter 7, there's about a 60-year span there, 57 to 60 years, somewhere in there, that takes place. So we can see where, as we first start now, these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, we've got a new king that we didn't have when we left off before, or when the first group came in. Artaxerxes, does that name sound familiar? Xerxes actually married Esther, right? And that gap, that 60-year gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7, that's where the entire book of Esther takes place. And there we've talked about some of the different prophets that took place within this book. And now Esther is taking place between chapter 6 and 7. So there's that gap in there. I wanted you to know that. "After these things, then the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sarai, who was the chief priest at the time of the initial exile, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalem, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub," all the way down, I don't want to miss Uzai, the son of Buckeye, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. "This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses." I'm probably missing some things here. "Which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God." Did I skip a bunch of verses in there? No? I was old school reading my Bible instead of this computer garbage. All right, "so the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Verse 7, "Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes, and Ezra came to Jerusalem by the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." So this was a journey, and he got permission from the king. We read that he was a scribe, that it was a good scribe. And I don't know what you guys think of, or a skilled scribe, it actually says. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of scribe. I think we read over these things and we think like a, this is not a put down to secretaries, but like a glorified secretary, somebody that just copied over things. But they were so much more than that. They were ones that would preserve the word of God. They were to teach the word of God, administrate the word of God as far as interpreting or implying it. They were experts in the law. They were considered lawyers in the scriptures, kind of that level of expertise. I had a couple of different jobs in my career in law enforcement where I was expected to be the authority on certain passages of the law book, When I was down in Virginia, I worked for the Juvenile and Domestic Relations Court. And there was a criminal code and a family code. And anytime a police officer would arrest a juvenile, they would come to you and ask, here's what the kid did. What portion of the law applies? And basically, to work in this unit, you essentially had to be able to quote three chapters in this law book to know exactly what it said, what applied, what the prerequisites of each crime were. And that's how these guys were. When I worked for the federal court here in Bangor, it was the weirdest position in the world because you had to be a student of the law, and then you would have meetings with attorneys on both sides, and you would have a meeting with a federal judge who's been an attorney forever and is elevated to the position of being a federal judge, and you were to advise them on what they could and couldn't do within the law. So you had to be a subject matter expert in a small area. These guys were subject matter experts on the entire law, on the scripture. So it was a big deal that he was a skilled scribe. And he would have to be diligent to do that. A verse that Pastor Rosaire quotes a lot, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That Ezra was that. That's who he was. That was his job. That was his role. That was his gifting by God. So God calls him out of Babylon. Again, this is a second wave. The initial wave, like I said, was about 50,000. When you read the commentaries, it says this second wave was 2,000. In fact, when you add up all the different men, I think it actually comes out to 1,496, but they figure 2,000. But when you add in women and kids that would have come with them, probably somewhere 6,000 to 8,000, but much, much smaller. He would have had to have been disciplined to have become such a student and a skilled scribe and all that. Paul talks about that too in 1 Corinthians 9. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, if I'm not living this, that's why I love this verse 10 in Ezra chapter 7. Look at that. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes and the ordinances in Israel. Notice the order of that. I see a lot of young guys or old guys that feel they've got a call to teach and they want to do that and they're going to share the word of God and minister to everybody there. And then us as leadership here, as elders, need to then examine that person. And okay, let's take a look at the requirements in Timothy and in Titus and how do you measure up? And oftentimes it's that they haven't prepared their heart. And then he says, and to do it. So he prays and he prepares his heart by being diligent and studying the word. We talked a little bit about fasting on Sunday, and it actually comes up in our text today as well. And then I talked about the difference of physical food, feeding your body, and spiritual food. And one of the interesting things in relation to preparing his heart is anybody here ever gone on any type of diet? Most of us probably have in the course of our lifetime, other than Rosaire. And because you work so hard all the time. But one of the things that they tell you to do when you say, hey, I'm doing everything, I just can't lose weight no matter what I do, is doctors especially will oftentimes encourage you to start a food journal. Everything that goes into your mouth, write it down. Keep track of it because you may not be aware. You know, and then the end of the day, you look and it's like 5 carrots, 2 cucumbers, 14 Twinkies. There might be a problem. You know, but I would encourage you to do the same thing. When we have goals or we want the Lord to use us in certain ways, doing a spiritual food journal. You know, what have I taken in this day and what am I feeding on? Or you can do it as a time journal, like set up a 24-hour clock. And what did I spend? I got up at, you're a Mainer, you got up at 3 or 4 in the morning, right? And what did you do then? And then you had breakfast and you showered. And then how much time do you spend doing certain things throughout the day? And then at the end of the week, if you look, or the end of the month and you look, and there's been this much time in prayer or very little time in the scriptures, that's all part of preparing your heart as to what the Lord would have you to do. So Ezra, before he did any of this, before he taught, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. So even before he did it, God, I'm going to dive into your word. And I strongly encourage you to do that every day before you read the word. And guys, you want to know the word of God? You want to know God's will for your life? Take it in all the time. The more you take in the word of God, the more you're going to know God. But just that, before I study the word, and not just to prepare for this, but before I spend time in the word, it's, Lord, open my eyes to what you'd say to me in this. Bring it to life. Lord, what in this for me? What's in here for me today? Speak to me through your word. Help me to understand it. Because I don't always get it. First read, fourth read, fifth read through. You know? So he prepared his heart, and then he did it. He lived it out before he tried to teach anything. Right? He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Because what's the biggest complaint about the church? It's full of what? Hypocrites. And you know what? A lot of times it's true. You know, we do a lot of preaching, but then when people actually examine our lives, it doesn't stack up all the time. So he's saying, Lord, I want to prepare my heart to do this, what you've called me to do, and to go back to Jerusalem and to lead this group there. So prepare my heart, then I'm going to do it. And then when I'm living it, then I'm going to teach the statutes and the ordinances in Israel. And it's interesting, commentaries are split too. You wonder, so if this guy was a skilled scribe and he's all that with God, and you see throughout this, God's hand is on him, why didn't he go the first time? You know, why the delay? And there's differences there. Remember, they were in exile for 70 years, and then now that first wave was like 60 years ago. So he may not have even been born yet, you know? Others comment that his heart was this very thing, to care for the people that were in exile. So he stayed to do that. It's interesting, though, they're given license here, given opportunity to go, as we'll see starting in verse 11. But there's still such a small group. And that's, remember that parallel that I said, Babylon being a type of the world. These guys were pretty comfortable where they were, living in the world. Verse 11 says, this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest. So this new king gives Ezra this letter, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Verse 12, Artaxerxes, listen to what he calls himself, Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. Now, I know, that was my reaction when I read that. Like, yada, 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 right? Perfect peace and whatever. This was originally written in Arabic, this section of Ezra, and it actually means, and now. So read it as perfect peace, and now I issue a decree. You know, he lays it out. So I think it's a little bit of a translation thing. Perfect peace and so forth. He doesn't end. You know, it's not just etc. He goes on. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. So he's given freedom here, and he's given permission. And the king says, I'm granting what you asked. But he also says there's another purpose here. You're being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire. Let me know what's going on there. Not that you're going to be my spy, but I'm sending you on assignment. Verse 15 says, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. And this was common practice with Babylon, or in particular this king, kind of appeasing to the king, or to the gods of the people that they took subject under them. Kind of like, oh, I can't hurt. You know, we'll please the people and we'll try to appease their gods. Verse 16 says, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. So if there's any stuff that the first wave didn't take, or any of the remnants or the holy items that had been discovered, take those with you. And then the people that this opportunity is being offered to, but for whatever reason, they don't choose to go themselves, but they want to support that ministry, and you take a free will offering, not one of compulsion, that's going to go with you as well. Verse 17 says, "Now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God." That's interesting to me. So he very specifically, buy these things for sacrifice, do this with the money, but you know what? You've got some freedom here. Just understand you're accountable to your God and to the men that are with you. Just be responsible, but whatever seems good to you, however you're led, and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, do according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem, and whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. That's pretty amazing. Huh? So not only is this king making this offer to send these guys, and then sending them with any remnants that were found, but also has supplied them with incredible amounts of money, we'll see here, silver and different things. But he's saying, if you're lacking anything, when you get to the end and you use the money for whatever you see fit, if you're lacking anything, it'll come directly out of my treasury. I'll pay for that. And then verse 21 says, "And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heavens, may require of you, let it be done diligently." So he empowers them as he sends them up to 100 talents of silver, which was an enormous amount. There's like five different talents and different things that they go into figuring out the conversion of that. But basically, it's about 3¾ tons of silver. So all this is speculated to add up in the millions. But up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? So there's the motivation, his motivation in doing this. Just in case this God's legit, I want to avoid wrath on my house. Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. So they should all be tax exempt. Amen. And you, Ezra, according to your God, verse 25, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. That's interesting. That's our call, right? That's what discipleship is today. That we don't just get converts, but we actually teach them, that we come alongside. And he's saying, let them, all such that they know the laws of your God, and teach those who don't know them. But he's also given him authority, and he's establishing his authority there and saying, you can set up magistrates and judges that may judge all the people that are in the region beyond the river, that they may know the laws. Verse 26, whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Again, that's kind of up to you, Ezra. But I want you guys to understand what's going on here, because there's this new king, and not only, like, we read this and it's, he let him go, okay, no big deal. That was a big deal, you know, that he let him go. They've been held captive, and this first wave was gone, but this is a new king, and this is 60 years later. And then not only does he say, you can go, but he does this open invitation to anybody that would go, to anyone that would desire to go to Jerusalem. You can go. Sounds very similar to me. He calls himself King of Kings. It sounds like our King of Kings, right? He makes that offer to all of us, that you have freedom to come to me. Come to the temple. Come to the place of worship. And then this king, not only does he give them permission, right, but he gives them provision, provides for them to do that. Our God, the King of Kings, says, you're a sinner, and you've blown it, and you haven't lived by my standard. But I'm giving you permission to become one of my children and to enter into heaven and to restore relationship with me. Well, how in the world can I do that? Guess what? You can't. Unless I provide provision. And I've provided myself, provided my son Jesus to come and die. So I love the parallels as we go through here. Provides the perfect sacrifice to any that would. You know, just like this one, not under compulsion. The invitation's there and it's available. And permission is given and provision is given. But it's not by force. So verse 27 says, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers who has put such a thing in this king's heart. See, Ezra understood this was wild. You know, this was amazing. This was something that only God could do. The verse I read to you last week was Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. And that's exactly what happened here. This God turned this king's heart. To the point, not only did he let him go, but he provided for him and gave that open invitation. And guys, when our own country, I hope you faithfully pray for our leaders in our own country, is getting more and more and more bizarre and divided, and the things that our own political leaders are saying about us is amazing. And about Islam and Jerusalem and all that, it's insanity in this country. But our job is to pray. The king's heart is still in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes, and he still can. Verse 27 in chapter 7 of Ezra. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. We'll go on. Verse 29. There's no 29, is there? 28. So I was encouraged. I saw God do something that only God could do. And Ezra says, so I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me and as I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. It doesn't that make a difference? Throughout this, you're going to see that statement. On these returning exiles and on Ezra, I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And we are dependent on that. We're relying on that. You know, I shared with you guys a couple of weeks ago that a lot of churches that I know are really, really struggling and considering closing down and doing different things like that. And the Lord's blessing us with kids and we're getting ready to do a children's ministry edition on the back here. We depend on the hand of the Lord being upon us and leading us in those things because we are a constant demonstration of the Lord using the foolish things of the earth, you know, and may that be an encouragement. You know, if God can use us, God can certainly use you in a much more powerful way, you know. But we rely on the hand of the Lord being on this place and leading and directing us. And we'll see Ezra does the same thing. So he's encouraged. He sees that this can only be done by God's hand. And so then he gathers the leading men to go up with him. Chapter 8. Let's knock this out. These are the heads of their father's houses, and this is the genealogy from those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. Let me just say something about the leadership, and I am going to skip over a bunch of verses here. But the leadership of Ezra, because back in the beginning of chapter 7, when he talks about his own genealogy, I think there's some things that really stand out in Ezra specifically about leadership. He talks about he's of the lineage of Aaron. He came from the lineage of the last high priest, because that was a requirement, right? You had to be of the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Aaron and all these things. And Ezra said, hey, here's the requirement. And as a leader, it applies to me too. You know, we see too many leaders that there's all of this stuff that's required. I see it in pastors. There's a school of ministry, or there's this, or there's that, or a requirement for seminary for everybody else except for them. You know, and so Ezra's saying, hey, all of this applies to me. All of this, like us, if somebody's called out, we examine them by the scriptures. And have they met this criteria right here? You know, and are they prepared for it? Are they living it? So Ezra, as a leader, says, you know, here's my genealogy. And this is how I'm qualified through that area as well, beyond being called from God, beyond preparing my heart, beyond living this. Because that's the worst thing in the world we can do, is try to teach and do that when we're not doing those things, not qualified by the Lord. So these are the heads of the fathers. These are the guys that came with them, up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes, the sons of Phinehas, Gershom, of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel, of the sons of David, Hattush, and then several other guys in this line. We'll go all the way, because I want you to see, names out the number of men. This is where they come up with that number, 1,496. But you get all the way down to verse 14, and he says, also of the sons of Bigvai, Athui, and Zabud. You guys looking for a baby name? Zabud. And with them, 70 males. Now I gathered them by the river that flows by Ahava, and we camped there 3 days and looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, a few other guys, and also men of understanding. There had to be some guys that get it. There had to be some guys that understood, we're going to rebuild the temple, right? There's work to be done. And we've got to get some guys that understand that there's work to be done and that are going to motivate others. Because this invitation to go, and one guy responds, right? Ezra responds. And he prepares his heart and does all these things, and he prays and he gathers all these men. And I believe these women and these kids too, and they all go. But these men of understanding were so important. But what wasn't there? Look back a verse 15. None of the sons of Levi were there. Now, sons of Levi weren't all priests, but these were the guys that worked in the temple, assisted the priests, did the work of the ministry. Don't you find it interesting that none of them responded to this invitation? These guys were probably pretty comfortable in Babylon, you know, pretty used to the way their life was, and weren't really inspired to be all about ministry again at that point in time. They'd wavered. They'd backslidden. He speaks to them, and he encourages them in the word. You know, I always have to be really careful as a pastor, because there are always, just like here, there are always tremendous needs for helpers in ministry, for servants. And, you know, honestly, and I won't say it's unique to any particular place I've been, but there's oftentimes a tremendous amount of work being done by very few people. You know, that's just, I don't know why that's so. I've gone to the Lord many times on that very thing. But I also know that if I inspire somebody to do something, or it's a pep rally, or we encourage and get you to commit to do something, I've got to continuously maintain that. And I got to come back and check on you, and how you doing, and are you being appreciated enough, and all of these things. When the Lord calls somebody to do something and they're obedient to that and they're of understanding that we're all called to use our gifts that the Lord gives us, as it talks about 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, to benefit each other. We're all given those gifts as the Holy Spirit wills. We're supposed to gather. In Hebrews, it talks about gathering. Do not forsake the gathering. The verse before that talks about that we would stir up love and good works in one another. So these guys were understanding. They knew that this work had to be done, and it still does here. And I'm very, very grateful for all of those that serve. I'm grateful if Heidi wasn't here serving in children's ministry, and whoever's back there, I'd probably be back there tonight, and you guys wouldn't have a Bible study. You know, it's just, you know, we've done that before. We're trying to encourage people to serve. We just, none of us could do the ministries we're called to do if everybody wasn't working together. So we are grateful. That wasn't a guilt trip or plan, just the application of this. He wanted men of understanding. So this journey, again, we read this, that they were going from Babylon into Jerusalem, and it's easy to just read over that. When you look at it on a map, it's about 500 miles that they would have traveled. But when you actually look at the route they would have traveled, I think it's the Euphrates that goes through there, they would have had to go northwest and then south. So the total distance would have been about 900 miles. So this is, when you look at these dates, when they showed up, it's about a 4 to 5 month journey. Think of the Appalachian Trail. I mean, that's a little bit longer, but that's, people take 5 or 6 months. So this was not like you're going to walk from here to Bangor. It was 900 miles that they were traveling to go and to fulfill this call. So he was seeking men of understanding that would do this 900-mile journey, 4 to 5 months. Verse 17, and I gave them a command for Iddo, so he knew the right guy to go to, the chief man at the place of Casiphia, and told them what they should say to Iddo and his brethren, the Nethinim, at the place of Casiphia, that they should bring us servants for the house of our God. Then, by the good hand of our God upon us, hear that again repeated, Ezra knows this is not because I'm awesome or because I'm an inspirational speaker or a leader. He's saying this is all because the hand of God is on us. The hand of our God is upon us. They brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah with his sons and brothers, 18 men. Verse 20, and also the Nethinim, whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim, all of them were designated by name. So their names are all written, they're important. And you're welcome to go over those tonight. Verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. See that, our little ones? That's kind of why I think they brought the ladies and the kids. So the number would have been a little bit higher. But I love this because he's been given permission by the king. Right, and he's been given provision by the king. And he says that he was in wonder by it. Like, he knew this had to be God and God's hand on him. But he didn't just barrel into it without first preparing his heart, without first seeking God. You know, I read last week the beginning part of Joshua, when saying, you guys haven't been this way before. But do you remember Joshua did a similar thing before he crossed over into the promised land? They hung out for like 3 days there. You know, I think seeking the Lord as well. But here he proclaims a fast there at the river that they might humble themselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and our possessions. So seeking direction from God. Let me ask you this. Why would we fast? Why would we fast today? Seek direction from God. Very good. You get an apple. Seek direction, seek wisdom, you know? I've talked about this before. Sometimes it's we got this really tough thing, so I'm going to fast and twist God's arm. It doesn't work that way. Oftentimes it just makes us so much aware how driven we are by our flesh that it's a tool that the Lord uses to mold our will into his. So here we specifically see him asking for direction, asking for wisdom. Verse 22, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of the soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us, all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. So he's saying, hey, I told the king that everything works out for those that love God, basically, is what he's saying. right? And now times are tough. And I got to live that out. And I don't know if you've ever quoted that verse. Usually we quote that verse to somebody else that's going through a hard time. You know, unless you've walked in that and you've lived that, don't do that. Don't do that. Pray for them. Love them. They knew what was ahead of them. And he made these bold statements. And he's saying, God, I want it to be true. I want your testimony to be true for your glory. And so we fasted. We entreated our God for this. Not that he wouldn't be embarrassed, but so direction for wisdom and protection, right? Because he's saying, hey, we told this guy, the hand of our God is upon those for good who seek him, but his power and wrath are against those who forsake him. And we're going on this 900-mile journey. And we're taking, remember, 100 talents of silver, and all the value of these possessions. So there would have been risk of pirates and robbers and all kinds of stuff along the path and in danger. So direction, wisdom, but also protection is what they were seeking. And whenever we get into fasting, people want to know, why should I fast? How long should I fast and all that? You can jot it down, but Bill Bright, he was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He's got a bunch of pretty practical, good things about fasting, 7 reasons to fast and kind of guidelines in fasting. He goes a little bit, he's done a 40-day fast, I think, but good general guideline. So check that out, or if you have questions, I can talk to you after. But again, speaking on fasting, I encourage you to do a spiritual journal. How much are you feeding yourself in that way? How are you spending your time? And at the end of the day or the end of the week, how much time have you spent with Jesus? Building yourself up in the scriptures and reading those. Verse 23, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. And again, remember Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. Verse 24 says, and I separated 12 of the leaders of the priest, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver and the gold and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I love that because he's proving himself to be a man of integrity. You know, they've given us all this provision, and he's even said, you know what, however you see fit, spend it. So how would they know? But it's not to be spent along the way. You know, if you come to a food truck, treat everybody kind of thing. But in front of everybody, I want to weigh it out, and we'll take measure of it when we get there, just to show there's integrity and these things are being used, these gifts that have been given for God that we're held accountable for. Guys, all of us here, you want modern day application? All of us here, God has entrusted things to us, gifts and talents and finances and abilities, and we are going to be held account how we use that on this journey. We're all going to have to answer for that, the things that the Lord has entrusted us to. So they weighed them all out. Verse 26, I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. You're holy, you're sanctified, you're set apart for God. Christian, that's you. You're holy. Jesus says so. You're sanctified, you're set apart for God. And he's saying, all of these articles, all of these things that you've been entrusted to, they're holy also. This freewill offering given to the Lord God of your fathers. Verse 29, watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem in the chamber of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Verse 31, then we departed once there was a count, once it was recorded. And Ezra was probably required. Remember, he was supposed to give this report back to the king. Throughout this, they would record historically everything. So he was probably required to send this back as well. And notice this. Verse 31, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. Again, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. We'll keep going, but I want to come back to that. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. Now on the fourth day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas. With them were the Levites, Jozabad the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah the son of Binui. With the number and weight of everything, all the weights were written down at that time. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all of Israel, 96 rams, 76 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. So the 12 bulls would have been offered for the general sin of all the tribes, right? All the tribes may have been represented by some of the remnants that came back, but really it was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin that were there. They're representing all of the tribes. And then the other sin offerings would have been more for more specific personal sins. But all of this was a burnt offering to the Lord. And they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river, basically establishing Ezra's authority there that was established by this king or endorsed by this king. So they gave support to the people and the house of God. Imagine the encouragement to those. And we'll see that problems didn't end with Ezra coming on the scene. He comes in to teach, right, and to encourage and do all these things. And we'll see that that's his heart, that's the man he is, but he's got to straighten some things out too. And we'll see that in the next couple of chapters as we go through this. But back in verse 31, I just think that's an interesting statement because we read about this trip and this 900-mile journey that they go on, and 4 to 5 months, and it says, and the hand of our God was upon us. And one of the ways we know that is he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. What ambush? Exactly. I mean, there was an ambush, and God delivered them. But how did he deliver them? They were prepared, you know, in this time of fasting. And they set apart, and they prayed for wisdom, they prayed for direction, and they prayed for protection. And they sought the Lord for those things, and he delivered them. Ambush, what does the word mean? Surprise, right? Or you don't know what's coming. So that's one of the ways they can prepare, right? Is they did this. They had provision from the king, permission from the king, all that, but they didn't just go on without knowing the hand of the Lord was on them and praying for these things. And guys, we talk about it all the time, but we have an enemy that wants to kill and destroy and steal. And we talk about compromise, and one little step of compromise leads to more compromise, and sin leads to sin, and all of a sudden, bam, I'm out of fellowship. I'm isolating. And that's one of the best ways to prepare, is knowing the ambush is coming. You know, that's not an ambush, because you know the attack is there. You know the enemy is real. Wow, we're out of time. Well, I want Heidi to keep serving, so let's pray, guys. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that these Old Testament things were written, Lord, because we need these lessons over and over and over again. And Lord, we need brothers and sisters of understanding and Lord, hearts willing to participate. Lord, even though this invitation was given to all, it was accepted by very few. Lord, and even those that were specifically called to do the work of ministry stayed in the world, stayed in Babylon until the word of the Lord was brought to them again and they were encouraged again. And Lord, we forget that sometimes when we're rejected and we try and our feelings get hurt. Lord, that we're to go back to you, we're to pray and seek them again. And Lord, disciple and come alongside and pour into and stir up love and good works in one another. So Lord, we thank you for your word. Please give us occasion to use it. Lord, that like Ezra, we would do these things, not just hear these things, but we'd live them out and then talk about them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.